is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need.
Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church. We're delighted that you can join us for worship this morning. As we enter into a time of confession and prayer, I want to invite you to experience reconciliation, to come clean and experience forgiveness through confession and forgiveness, and approach the Lord confessing discontentment and grumbling that has occurred this week towards God. Heavenly Father, we come before you seeking rescue from the discontent that fills our hearts. We thank you for Jesus, who endured immense pain and suffering on our behalf. And despite facing deadly challenges, he never succumbed to anger, fear, or resentment toward you. In every situation, he found true contentment, joy, and peace in you, never grumbling or complaining. We express gratitude for the cross, where you accepted this obedience on our behalf. And through Jesus, we receive his perfect record of contentment and confidence in you. Holy God, we acknowledge our desperate need for your help in cultivating pure and excellent thoughts about you and accurate thoughts about ourselves. Open our eyes to see your kindness even in the midst of our suffering. Grant us strong faith to believe in your love when life is difficult. Steady our souls with pure, lovely, and noble truths about you. And may we find surprising peace as we cling to you, our rock and redeemer. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, our scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. It's a brief verse. And it reads, "Give us this day our daily bread." This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Good morning. You know, it's very interesting when we come upon this very short verse. This is a verse that's very easy to memorize. If you haven't memorized a lot of verses, this is a verse that you can kind of put under your belt, stick it in your pocket. Give us this day our daily bread. And bread is a very charged topic. This word bread is a very core part of the Judeo-Christian faith. It's seen a lot in the Old Testament. In Psalm 44, it says that my tears have been my food and drink all night. And the word for food is the Hebrew word lehem, which means bread, right? Bethlehem is the house of bread. Jesus is born in the city of Bethlehem, which is actually the house of bread. And so the concept of bread is used hundreds and thousands of times in the Old Testament and has incredible significance. And here, to understand the significance, we have to understand that when Jesus talks about bread, he's referring to a very powerful, very specific lesson about manna and what Moses did with the Israelites and what God provided to the Israelites in the wilderness. For those of you who might not know what is happening in the early book of the Old Testament in Exodus, the people of Israel were enslaved, and not only enslaved, but they were hated by the nation that they were living in, Egypt. And Israel were enslaved, they were experiencing persecution, they were experiencing oppression, and their slave masters were just brutal. And they, through God's divine hand of salvation, God uses Moses to bring all the Israelites out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea, and they're across now in the wilderness on their way to a promised land. And as they are wandering in this wilderness, they're wandering I'm kicking everything over. And they're wandering in the wilderness. They begin to complain towards God. And they say really, really petty things. They say, God, why did you bring us out here to kill us? Why didn't you just kill us in Egypt? God, their Savior, God who shows compassion and mercy upon them, they now are accusing God of killing them because they're wandering in the wilderness. And why do you think they're complaining? Why do you think that they're concerned? It's because they don't have food. They're looking around in the wilderness and they don't see food. They don't find food. They weren't able to bring food when they were leaving. It was in such a rush. And so they're looking for food. And they reminisce incorrectly, by the way, oh, when we were in Egypt, we were eating and we were sitting next to these pots full of meat and we had all these cucumbers and food and we were doing so well as slaves. They were in a state of denial. They were self-deceiving themselves and they were making up a false narrative to accuse God of not caring for them. Well, now we're going to die in the wilderness with nothing. And so God said, listen, I'm going to give you food. I'm going to give you bread. I'm going to give you meat in the form of quail. And after that, God, after the complaining and Moses goes to God, God says that I'm going to provide. And he provides this special kind of bread called manna. And then also for meat, they're going to provide quail. And the whole camp is covered with quail and manna. And manna is this bread-like substance. And most of you probably are familiar with the term manna. If you look up manna in a dictionary, it will probably say this bread that was given to the people of Israel while they were in the wilderness after they left Egypt. This is very pretty orthodox, pretty common knowledge things. What does manna mean? Manna doesn't mean bread. Do you know why it got the name manna? The term manna is literally, what is it? They were like, what is this? What is the stuff that's on the floor? It would be at nighttime and there would be humidity and there would be a bit of mist on the floor. The sun comes up, the mist dries out, and there's this white flaky powder that tastes like wafers. So that means that it's like a crispy carbohydrate, like a cookie-like substance that has been cooked with honey. And they would collect it. And there were rules about how to collect this manna. You were to take just enough for yourself, about 2 quarts per person. You're to go out and collect it. You're not to take too much. You're not to take too little. You're to collect 2 quarts. And every day, every morning, you go out, you wake up, and you collect it. You collect your whole day's worth of food outside. You know what was interesting? Those who were like, this is great, free food. This is best. This is better than Costco. This is free food. And they would collect too much. And then those who are a little bit lazy, maybe they woke up late, maybe they were on a diet, they want to go keto, and they don't collect as much. But then when they weighed it, it was about the same. There's a couple of rules about this provision, though. You have to do it every day. On Monday, I cannot, even though there's plenty for everybody, I cannot collect for Monday or Tuesday. You know what happens if I collect it on Monday and try to save it for Tuesday? It'll be fine until nighttime. Nighttime, it'll seem okay. And then in the morning, it'll be filled with maggots. It'll rot. It'll mold. In just about 16 hours. So you're to collect, so you eat what you have, and then you're expected, whatever you don't finish, you're to throw it away. You're to throw it away. You don't give it to anybody, you just throw it away. Next morning, what do? You collect again. Last rule, this is what makes this a very supernatural event. Now this happens for 40 years, for thousands of people. Remember, this is not just like in front of one person's house, there's this peculiar phenomenon, or it's not just a neighborhood or somewhere on a hill. This is for thousands of people for 40 years. They're to collect for 6 days. But on the 6th day, they're to collect 2 days' worth. You might be saying, wait, didn't you say you're not supposed to collect 2? Yes, that's right. You're not supposed to collect 2 days' worth on days 1 through 5, but on day 6, you're meant to collect 2 days' worth because on the 7th day is the Sabbath. And Sabbath means that you rest from all work. And so for some reason, in the genetic code of this manna, it knows what day is Saturday. It knows what day is Friday. It's collected and it doesn't spoil. And it actually is sustained and doesn't expire for both Friday and Saturday. And then Sunday, the week starts again. So this is a very interesting bread. And even in the rules of how it's provided, how it exists, and the rules of how you are to gather it, imply, do you see how woven into those rules, you begin to see that this is designed to be something that Israel is meant to rely on God. It's meant to be reliant. It's not something that we typically go to Costco. I don't know about you, but I don't just buy the giant bread of 2 loaves that's enough for a family. I might buy actually 8 of those bags and freeze 6 of them. Because we live in society where you can save, and you can save and you can freeze. And so you don't just go and run to Costco every day. You just go get a bunch of bread, you freeze a bunch, and then the ones that you're going to eat this week, you take out. So this concept of going every day, not even getting bread for the week, but getting bread for the day, is somewhat simple. It's somewhat basic. Seems like a very traditional way of thinking. When we as modern people look at this and we're like, this is kind of regressive. What's the point of this? Most of us here are not wondering where our next meal is. Most of us here, when we eat a meal, we eat until we're full or maybe even past being full. Most of us here eat and snack whenever we want to. Access to food is not questioned. We're so comfortable. We live in the privilege of this country. We live in the privilege of our education and our socioeconomic status that we don't have to think about reliance on God. We're pretty convinced that we're not only self-sufficient, we have to be self-sufficient. And this manna goes against what we think is what God wants us to be. This goes against the dependence and the daily need for God and reliance on God that we think is immature. We think as a grown-up, as a mature Christian, we're supposed to be more independent. We take up and pick up these like false pseudo-Christian themes like God helps those who help themselves. That is not seen anywhere in the Bible. But somehow we think that becoming mature and becoming independent and becoming less reliant on God is maturity, and that is not true. And it is as difficult for us to believe as it was difficult to those in the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. And it is as difficult to the disciples whom Jesus is teaching the Lord's Prayer is now. It has always been difficult. And that's why a lot of people are very interested in this prayer. A lot of people are interested in the Lord's Prayer, especially at this point, because they are coming to God for a specific reason. They want something. Something's missing in their life, and they're praying for God to change it. They're praying to God to change the situation so that they can get what they want. And the wisdom of God is that he shows us this Lord's Prayer. And he shows us that it is not a shame to be a creature of need. That you have needs, and God doesn't shame you. As a matter of fact, it's part of your identity, and you're going to see that today. And so, but people pray the Lord's Prayer hoping that they're going to get the stuff that's in their desires. They pray the Lord's Prayer, and they hope that they're going to just... they see what God is offering. Okay, give me my daily bread. That's great. That's exactly what I want. So they pray and then they wonder, how come I didn't get this job? How come I didn't get this house? How come I didn't get this spouse? How come things didn't go my way? I prayed. Well, there's instructions that are part of this prayer. And if you don't follow the instructions, if you misunderstand the instructions, then the prayer doesn't work. But when you follow the instructions, when you understand what the prayer is asking you to do, and you understand the meaning of give us this day our daily bread, it is powerful. It works. It changes things. And that's why a lot of times the Lord's Prayer, the part that really gets people excited is give us this day our daily bread, because they want a steady source of security. They're extremely attentive. They're like, what? God wants us to pray this always? Great. Prayer does change things, but it only works when you understand the instructions. And you're going to get a misunderstanding unless you know what our daily bread means. Praying the Lord's Prayer only works if you know what it is. What is our daily bread? Why do we need it? And how do we get it? What is it? Why do we need it? How do we get it? First thing, what is it? Is it physical bread or is it spiritual bread? Is Jesus asking simply because we need to rely on God for our physical needs, that we don't need to worry about God for these physical needs? Is it simply physical bread? Proverbs 30, verse 8 puts it so well. It says, remove far from me falsehood and lying, so that prevent me from lying to myself. And give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Another way of thinking of it is that give me the food that I need today, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. Physical food is part of the Lord's Prayer. It is praying for physical food. It is praying that God, who knows our needs perfectly, would also provide our needs as well. But it is also spiritual. It's spiritual bread. And some people say, oh yeah, physical is important, but physical is not going to last forever. I think what Jesus means is it's spiritual. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness. It's just the two of them. And Jesus has been in the forest, the wilderness, for 40 days and 40 nights. He's been fasting. He's been deprived of food. He's hungry. He's weak. And in that moment, Satan goes to him and tempts him. He attacks his identity. He attacks his identity and says, if you're the Son of God, you claim to be the Son of God, and look at you, you're hungry. I've never seen a Son of God that's hungry and ashen-faced and in need. Why don't you command these stones to be bread? Prove that you're the Son of God. And Jesus rejects that temptation, and he accepts being hungry. And he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so we know that it's not just praying purely for physical bread, but that there's something more. That there is a spiritual bread, a word of God that we need to live. And that quote is so strong and so clear. For us, we hear it and we say, oh, okay, that's good. That's a good point. It's very spiritual and lofty and religious. But that statement was strong enough to end Satan's temptation right there, and he had to move on to a next thing. So don't underestimate the power of that verse. These concepts of it being both physical bread and spiritual bread, they don't conflict with each other, and they don't conflict in Jesus' mind. Give us this day our daily bread is a asking for both physical and spiritual bread. Because both of these things are gifts from God that provide life. In John chapter 6, verse 27, he just performed a miracle of feeding the 5,000. He has them sit down. He feeds the 5,000 based on 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And he asks the disciples to pick up baskets, empty baskets. It's not even their own baskets. They go to the crowd. And they humbly and kind of apologetically ask around, hey, does anyone have a basket? We need a basket. We need a basket. And the 12 of them find baskets, and he breaks the 5 loaves and 2 fish among the 12 baskets. And then they distribute it. And they feed the 5,000, which a lot of scholars and people who are experts who spend a lot of time in rooms by themselves looking over books and arguing with people on paper have concluded that there's definitely more than 5 people there. It's 5,000 people there. It's 5,000 men plus women and children. They distribute. This is a miraculous feeding. And he provides them miraculous levels of food that everyone isn't eating a snack. They're eating until they're full. And then the disciples come back and they look at their baskets because they've collected all the leftovers, and there's 12 basketfuls. That means, imagine, the disciples are out giving food in their baskets, and they give, and their basket is never empty. Talk about representing God. Talk about representing a very specific quality of God that cannot be imitated by anyone else because he is the creator. They give and they give, and yet their basket is always full because God, he can give and he give, and his hand is never empty. Jesus feeds them. They are amazed. They think he's the Messiah. They want to make him king, and he withdraws. He withdraws from them. He sends the disciples across the sea. He walks on water and meets them there and then takes them all the way back. He is doing miracle after miracle after miracle on that day and that evening. And then he comes over and the crowds follow him and cross the sea, and they try to work him. They try to manipulate him. Hey, you know, you claim that you're the Messiah, but what are the signs? Prove that you're the Messiah. And he says, what are you talking about? I just did the miracle. Don't pressure me for physical bread. Come to me for spiritual bread. Don't work for bread that you'll eat and then you'll die. Work for spiritual bread that when you eat this spiritual bread, it will give you eternal life. And they said, where are we going to find this? You know, our fathers ate the bread in the wilderness. What are they meaning, referring to? They're referring to the manna. Our fathers received bread from heaven from God. What do you have to show from yourself? And they're trying to like pit him. They're trying to make him give more bread by kind of challenging him. They're saying, well, you used 5 loaves and 2 fish, but God, he just made it happen. It came from the skies. And Jesus says, if you want this bread, he says, I am the bread of life. He says, your fathers ate that bread, but they still died. But if you eat this bread that comes down from heaven, he says, I am the bread of life. If you come and believe in me and you take me in and you integrate yourself, you nourish your bodies, your spiritual cells are fed with Christ, his life, his spirit, that you will have eternal life. And then he goes so far as to making this analogy that just sounds very horrific, especially for people who are really serious about food laws and kosher laws. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have eternal life. And he goes to that extreme language because he is trying to say that unless you integrate and abide in him, unless he is in you, and he is dwelling in your hearts, and his love and his desire and his life and his spirit become everything that guides your mind, your joy, your desires, you will not have eternal life. You will be spiritually starving without him. So when praying the Lord's Prayer, we ask for this daily bread because we're asking God to provide and sustain us physically and spiritually. And when you understand that, you're asking the proper way. You're not asking for God to just satisfy our comforts or satisfy our boredom or satisfy our agendas and our delights for more power and more beauty or more control or more glory. No, we're asking that God would sustain us physically and spiritually. That is what we're asking for. Now, why do we need it? We need it because hunger is real. Hunger is real. Physical hunger is real. Spiritual hunger is real. And I want to convince you and help you see that the hunger is real. Nijay Gupta, a scholar, New Testament scholar, says that the Lord's Prayer falls closely along the lines of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches about trusting with God for our daily needs, Matthew chapter 6, verse 35 and 34. And Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. And he remarks that the Gentiles, the people who don't believe, they obsess about these kinds of things. They obsess about making ends meet and making sure that everything will be okay. But God's people ought to know and be content that God knows exactly what we need, and he provides us what we need. Our minds are meant to be focused on something else. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, he does the Beatitudes, and one of the things that he blesses are, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. There's no shame in hungering for it. The problem is when we deny and we are in denial about our hunger. We're in denial about how we are fixated about people's reactions towards us. We're in denial when we are struggling with our sense of identity and our sense of self-worth by turning to relationships and love to recognize they have spiritual hunger is essential to being spiritually fed. God meets us, and he created us with need. He never shames or blames us for need. When Jesus, in Matthew 7, he's giving a sermon, he goes, which one of you, when your child asks you for bread, you give him a rock? He is giving this rhetorical question, not because he doesn't know. He goes, oh, I don't know. Do you guys give rocks to your kids when they ask for bread? He knows what the answer is. His point is that it is understood, it's universally understood that a parent loves to care, nurture, and show compassion to their child. They don't ask and question the child, hey, how come you're not acquiring bread? What's in your bank account? How are you working? No, they're saying, of course, have some bread. And definitely, a parent doesn't amuse themselves or find amusement in disappointing or giving a child something that will not satisfy them. It's not funny to a parent. It's not amusing. And most parents, you can ask, even if it's not their child, when they see another parent taking care of another child and seeing another parent to give a rock instead of a piece of bread, even if it's not your child, a parent is upset because there's something fundamentally moral about that that is offensive. And Jesus is tapping into that, saying, don't be ashamed going to the Father to ask for bread, especially the spiritual bread that brings life. What's spiritual hunger? Spiritual hunger is this human longing and this quest for meaning. And it's this longing and hunger to be satisfied by the things of this world, but it can only be satisfied by a relationship with God. So spiritual hunger is just this quest. It's not a state of just waiting, but it's looking for something. It's driving towards something. It's asking the questions. And it's going to all the world. And despite not being satisfied, despite not knowing that it's only for God that can satisfy, they just go on in this cycle of seeking and seeking and never finding satisfaction, never finding true meaning, true sense of security. A pastor once recounted a story He recounted the story. In the early days of my pastoral ministry, I met a woman named Sally who had the misfortune of being beautiful. And even in childhood, she saw the power that she could wield with her physical attractiveness. At first, she used her beauty to manipulate others, but eventually others used it to manipulate her. And she came to feel that she was powerless and invisible unless some man loved her. She could not bear to be alone, and as a result, she was willing to remain in relationships with men who were abusive. Why did she endure such treatment? She came to look to men for the kind of deep affirmation and acceptance that only God can provide. And as a result, she became a slave to love. What does it mean to be enslaved? It means that you have a master who has no boundaries towards you, has no sense of restraint, that whatever the master wants, whatever the master desires, the slave has to obey. And in the same way, because this master can literally do whatever they want to a slave, in the same way, we know that a good thing has become a counterfeit god, has become an idol, has become a slave master, when its demands exceed the proper boundaries. So when you make an idol out of work, that means that you work until you ruin your health. Or you break laws to get ahead. Or you make an idol out of love means that you're allowing the lover to exploit you and abuse you. Or it may cause terrible blindness to the pathologies of your relationship, terrible blindness to some serious, unhealthy dysfunctions in your relationship. And idolatrous attachment can lead you to break any promise. You can rationalize any kind of indiscretion, or you betray any other allegiance in order to hold on to this relationship. And it may drive you to violate all the good and proper boundaries in your life, because when you practice idolatry, you are a slave. Idolatry is the lie that if you possess this one thing, idolatry is basically a sentence, if I possess blank, then I will need nothing. We can even make an idol out of religion. We can make an idol out of something that God can give us. And many people struggle with idolatry of religion because sometimes they take doctrine and they make doctrine the most important thing. They make theology and the truths of what we believe in as the primary thing. And the problem and the danger of that is that they make it so important that they look down on others. And as one pastor says, you become a scoffer, and scoffers always show contempt, and they are just repelled and disdain for opponents rather than being gracious with them. And this is a sign that they don't see themselves as sinners saved by grace. They don't see their opponents in the same boat. They see themselves as superior. As a matter of fact, they need to feel superior and better than others, because they're trusting in their righteousness instead of trusting in God. You can also be about spiritual gifts. You can care a lot about spiritual gifts and in your performance. And whether it's about doctrine or if it's about spiritual gifts or it's about ministry success or about how moral you are and how good you are at following the rules and following the moral laws, if it constantly leads you to internal conflict, if it constantly leads you to arrogance and self-righteousness and this oppression of those who differ in their view with you, these toxic effects of religious idolatry have led to the widespread, I want to use a proper word and not be too heavy-handed, a widespread leaving of the church. People can see the hypocrisy. People can see that this is not consistent. And when they see others like this, they walk out. People themselves who are struggling with religious idolatry and feeling significant have come to a breaking point and feel disappointed. Their identity and their doctrine, their identity and their good works. They see someone who doesn't have as much doctrine experiencing God's grace and they're jealous. They feel it's wrong. They see someone with a moral background that's just scandalous being experiencing forgiveness and grace and peace and laughing. And they say they don't deserve that. They need to work off their guilt and their sin. They're done with it. And they walk out of the church too. But they think that they have tried God, but they didn't. They've done everything to avoid Jesus. Now they're turning to other hopes in the world and they're going to get devastated even more. Friends, brothers and sisters, we get severe towards ourselves because we're looking for affirmation. We're looking for acceptance from others that God only can provide. And this is due because we have a vacuum in our hearts and our lives. And that vacuum is because we don't pray or we don't know how to pray. So let's find out, how do we get this spiritual nourishment? We talked about, what is it? It's physical and spiritual nourishment. It comes from Jesus. It brings eternal life. And it only can come from Jesus. Why do we need it? Because we have spiritual hunger. We have physical hunger, and these things are real, and these things can be met by God. So how do we get it? First, we reconcile with God. Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer how to reconcile with God. To reconcile with God basically is two things, that you know that God is God, and then you let him be God in your life. That's reconciliation. We fail to know who he is, and we refuse to let him be God. And that's why our relationship is broken with God. So how do you reconcile with God? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is knowing God, knowing the kingdom of God, and knowing the purpose and the power of the kingdom of God. That is reconciliation. And Jesus does that in two verses of the Lord's Prayer. Letting him be God of your deepest needs and your desires means to let his will be done and trusting that his will is supreme. What's the second part of this? After you've reconciled with God, how do you get this daily bread? It's actually to look around, to literally have your eyes wide open and look around and finally admit that you're in the wilderness, that we're in the wilderness, that Jesus is telling us we are in the wilderness. You remember I was talking about manna? Was there manna in Egypt? No, because there was bread. But that bread was coming with suffering and literally death. Is there manna once they get into the promised land? No, they have farms and fields and they can grow their wheat and they can grow and make bread themselves. Manna was a provision only when they were in the wilderness, only when they had nothing and they purely lived on dependence on God. For Jesus to give us the Lord's Prayer, this is a prayer of wilderness. This is a prayer of a time before he will return. And you have to understand that this is not the end. This is not the best that things will be. This is not the end. This is not it. We haven't arrived. As a matter of fact, this isn't joy and richness and prosperity. This is the wilderness. This is the vulnerability to the elements, to the wild. And to recognize, and the only way to get the bread is for you to admit and recognize you're in the wilderness. And to recognize that this prayer is a provision for a short time. We will not be praying this prayer forever. When we are in heaven, we're not going to be praying, please forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. That is a prayer for now. It's because it's so hard here that this is a spiritual wilderness. And praying for your daily bread is to recognize that God is miraculously providing you provision. Provision to know that you belong to him, that you are loved, that you are accepted, that you don't have to be abused by selfish and exploitative people. You don't have to overwork yourself to exhaustion, to the ruin of your health, because you want to secure and be safe. Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life in John chapter 6, that whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. But all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. You know what raise him up means? Raise him up implies that they're dead. It also means that if they've lost everything. So it's not that Jesus is saying that in this life, everything will now be comfortable when you accept him and you love him and you rely on him. He does not promise comfort. He promises survival. He does not promise comfort and prosperity. And that is why resurrection is the answer. Because those of you who have really lost a lot know that a nice table, a nice meal, a nice house is not going to be enough. You need the resurrection. You need the returning. You want that the good things in your life are not lost forever. Some of you here, I really hope Jesus is talking to you right now. Some of you here, I really hope that you will be hearing that Jesus is speaking to you, saying that when you come to him, you will not be lost, and that he will keep you. He will not let you go. He will sustain you, and he will love you. God is speaking to you today. He's saying this to you. And some of you really need to believe this, that Jesus is the bread of life, and whoever comes to him shall not hunger, and whoever believes in him shall never thirst. Let's take a moment to pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would hold the attention of those that have been given to you, those that belong to you. Let not a single one be lost. And so for those who are struggling for even the strength to lift their head up and open their eyes to even look at your face, I pray that you would give them your spirit and your power so that they would have a courage not to look around or to look at themselves and to blame themselves, but when they're in time of need, recognize, help them to recognize that they were created with need because you are going to provide. Allow them to lift their eyes up and look at you, Lord Jesus, and that they would see your face looking at them with love, with joy, with compassion. Friends, I believe that some of you are looking to change your life and change your commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to join me in praying this prayer. Lord Jesus, you say you're the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe you. Help me really get what the good news is all about. Make it sink deep into my heart so I can know it, speak it out, and live it. Show me who you really are, and help me understand how following you brings the amazing life you promise. In your name we pray. Amen.
Would you rise and join us?